I'll sing the Redeemed How I Love to Proclaim It, Redeemed by the Blood of the Lamb. Yeah, man, if you've got your Bibles with you this evening, let's turn to the book of Zechariah. And it's right at the end of the Old Testament. Just two books before Matthew's Gospel. back at Easter time, when Brother John was over with Brother Brand Preborn and Frank Hall as well, I heard Frank say that John was preaching a sermon, he wasn't going to preach it, he was going to preach another one. And Frank told him if it wasn't worth preaching the second time, it wasn't worth preaching the first time. So I'm going to try and bring something just that I had preached before. But you know, would you believe it or not, I think it's about 10 years ago. It's a long time ago. It's 10 years ago. Maybe some of you might remember, some people maybe wasn't there. I'm going to try this again about just to share with you, maybe it'll encourage someone. I was asked a couple of weeks ago down in Ava Street to preach, and I brought this word, and there was a woman there, a backslidden woman, and she was greatly blessed by the message, and maybe it'd be an encouragement to you. If it's not, it's still God's word will not return void. But I pray that it'll be a blessing to you anyway. And you know, John preached this morning about the pearl of great price, but you know, John preached before about the pearl of great price. I don't know if anybody remembers, so I was trying to remember when it was, but it must be a long time ago, for I can't even remember where it was, but I know he had preached it before. Does anybody remember that? Ruth remembers it. Do you remember yourself, John? No? That can happen. Huh? Well, he definitely preached on it before, you know, but it's good to remind yourself of these things, because sometimes as you go along, sometimes you find out a little bit more than what you knew the last time, and it's good. But you know, whenever you're reading the Bible, you know, it takes you to read it more than once, and sometimes it's good to hear something more than once, and it's good to be reminded of the things that we know. So let's just maybe for, well, read here in verse 1, beginning of chapter 3. I just want to read down a few verses. And it goes on, really. There's an important part in this chapter. I don't want to really get into that. It's really a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to deal with Joshua the high priest here this evening. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fur mitre upon his head. So they set a fur mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Let's just bow our heads for God's blessing we're reading tonight. Heavenly Father, we just humbly come again in the name of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, pleading the merits of your precious blood over our lives afresh, over the service afresh, Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you, Lord, in times past when you've helped us and for your presence. Lord, we ask you once again, Lord, you'll come and minister afresh to us that's gathered here this evening. Lord, there's maybe not many here, but your word tells us that where two or three are gathered together in your name, that you would be in our midst. So, Lord, it's the name of Jesus Christ we're gathered in, Lord. We know for truth there is no other name, Lord, which brings such delight to your ear than the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, for he indeed is your beloved Son. This is my beloved Son, you said, in whom I am well pleased. Lord, we realize that there never was another man, well, Lord, where you expressly spoke of concerning being well pleased. And Lord, we just want to lift up your name and say for truth, Lord, that all our righteousness belongs to you. And Lord, anything that we have that's any good came from you. All our holiness, Lord, anything that we have, our sanctification, Lord, our salvation, everything that's good came from you and came from your hands. We thank you, Lord, this evening. We pray, Lord God, that you'll bless me as I try to share a few thoughts from your word this evening, and bless the people, the hearers of your word also. And any should listen to the recording, I pray, Lord, they'll be blessed also. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And we'll be careful, Lord, to give you the glory, the honour and the praise. Now help me, I pray, and hide me behind the cross. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. 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 Now, this Joshua, the high priest, he's not to be confused with Joshua, who succeeded Moses. But whenever Israel came out of the promised land and they wandered around the wilderness for so long, Moses, he departed, Joshua led them into the promised land, and there was a conquest there where they tried to take over the land, and they settled the land, quite a lot of it, before really all the enemies were fully destroyed. And you know how then after that time they come to pray it up to Judges. I know we really see a repeat of history. I can remember years ago starting to read through, trying to make sense of the Bible in chronological order, and reading through the Judges, and I can remember thinking at that point how that history really has repeated itself, and thinking to myself, you know, how could people who were delivered out of such terrible bondage, you read the book of Judges, how they were afflicted by the Philistines and how their enemies, and God raised up judges amongst them and gave them deliverance from their people. And you thought that once they were delivered and they've seen how that they were lifted out of their oppression, you know, they couldn't have any weapons. They had to go to the Philistines to have their farming instruments sharpened, like sickles or bill hooks, things like that, that they would use. They couldn't have any swords or nothing like that. But they had to go to have their work tools sharpened by the Philistines. And they were under bondage and servitude, paying taxes. And you would think that once they would get deliverance and set free by following the commandments of God, you would think that they would try to maintain that and to keep that. But what happened was that they would soon forget what God had done for them. And when they forgot what God had done for them, and blessed not God in their hearts, but began to worship the creation more than the Creator, then God handed them over to their enemies again. And you would think that after a while you would start to see a pattern develop, and that you would know, when we go this route, there's condemnation, that our enemies oppress us, and we go this route, we're blessed, and God's with us, and there's prosperity, and there's freedom, and there's liberty. And it comes right up to the time of the judges, that they're in and out of sin, they're in and out of sin, and then we come to the time of the kings. And you know, during the time of the judges, the Bible says that every man done that which was right in his own eyes. They hadn't really got so much of the word of God, but during the time of the kings, then they established the word of God. Solomon at that time too, kind of the put together a lot of the law of Moses and taught the people well. The people were well instructed. And then what happened again, the same thing happened over again. People fell away, and their enemies came in, and the Babylonians came in and took them, until eventually there was backsliding and restoration, backsliding and restoration, till again the word of God was nearly lost, and there was renovation work was done in the temple, and they come to the king, I believe it was Hezekiah at the time, and they found the scrolls of Moses. And then whenever the king read the scrolls, he rent his clothes, because he had seen how far the people had come away from God's commandments. And there was a great revival under Hezekiah. And then again, during the time of Josiah, Josiah was the last good king in Judah. But before that time, there was civil war in Israel. They split up. And after a period of time, the 10 tribes of Israel were abducted, basically, and carried away in an exile and dispersed throughout the land. And then eventually the tribe of Judah also was captured and exiled and carried away into Babylon for a long period of time. Now during that period of time, after they had finished their servitude, basically they had 400 years, basically I think it was 400 years or thereabouts. I think that's right, that might be wrong, it might be a wrong figure, but whatever the time was from the exile, they had to come through the Medes and the Persians. Then you see Daniel in the book of Daniel, and also Ezekiel and Jeremiah, they prophesied in around about the same time, and Daniel prophesied of the return into Jerusalem. And whenever Nebuchadnezzar took them out of the city, they destroyed the city, they destroyed the temple, and all was cast down. And then the Babylonians themselves were destroyed by the Medes and the Persians. And then you have King Darius, and he was a friend of Daniel. And then you have Cyrus as well. And Cyrus was the man whom God raised up, who spoke through a prophet to the king, saying that God would raise up a man called Cyrus. And this man Cyrus, I'm getting a long way to tell you the story, but just so you know who this Joshua is, this man Cyrus, he sent the scribes. There was Ezra and there was Nehemiah, who brought the children of Israel back, who wanted to go, and he was going to restore them back to their land. God had raised this man Cyrus up to bring the children of Israel back into their homeland and to rebuild the temple. Now, in order to rebuild the temple, then the people had to be instructed in the ways and in the laws of God, because they had lived amongst the Gentiles so long, and they had married, a lot of them had married Gentile women, and whenever they were coming back to the land, they had to divorce a lot of those wives, and the children that were of Gentile children weren't really allowed to come. They had to be of pure stock coming back to the land. But the people also had to be taught the ways of God, because God would not accept the ways of the heathen. And the priest at that time who was going to teach the people is this man Joshua, who we're reading about. So Joshua had a big task on his hand to try to teach the people over again the laws and the commandments of God, and what God would expect, and how God, if they would live after a certain way, how that God would bless them in the land where they would return. But you know, through the promises throughout the Bible, God has always promised that the Messiah would come through the tribe of Israel. It's always been the enemy's plan to thwart that. And you know, I'm sure he thought whenever he got Israel carried away into Babylon and dispersed throughout the nations of the world, he probably thought he had got a great victory, not fully realizing that was God's judgment on his people, and that God allowed these things and God ordained these things. But you know, the devil doesn't want to see any scripture being fulfilled. He'll do everything he can to withstand it, and he'll do everything to put a stop to it. He doesn't want any people coming to truth or coming to light. And you know, the Jews were basically a light onto the Gentiles, because they were heathen. They didn't know God. But the Jews knew who God was. They knew the one true God, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. So Joshua here was a high priest, and he was the man going to be instructed to teach the children of Israel, when they come back into the land, how they should conduct themselves, how they should live their lives, and how they should approach God. He had a great responsibility upon him. And basically, he was like a minister unto the people. He was going to minister unto the people the things of God. But it says here in this chapter, and he showed me Joshua the high priest. This was Zechariah, the prophet, seeing in a vision. He's seen Joshua, this priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. But also he seen Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Now, Satan will always try to resist the work of God and try what God is doing. And if God has given a man a work, he'll do his best to resist him and to stand against him, put trouble in his way, and do all that he can to mar that man's testimony. Do everything he can to stop that man's work and ministry going forward, because he doesn't want anybody to be blessed. He doesn't want anybody to come into the knowledge of the truth. He doesn't want anybody to walk in the ways that God has ordained or to be instructed in the things that God has instructed. So he's always going to resist. Now, not only that, there is Satan himself. We all know Satan is the devil. He's the enemy. But what that name Satan means is means accuser. Now, in another part in the scripture, we'll read that the accuser of the brethren is cast down, and the accuser of the brethren is Satan. And that's what he does. He has a full-time job of accusing people. And whenever you're being accused, usually accusations bring condemnation. And I'm glad for the scripture in Romans. It says, there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, because against me there's plenty of accusations. And there's not much, there's a lot of accusations could be made against me that I would have no defense for. So Satan is an accuser, and he has a full-time job accusing people, and he has lots of little servants. We know them as demons, devils, and they run around and they know everything about your life because they've been around a long time, and they hang around families, and they've been there for generations. They know a lot of your history. They know a lot of your weaknesses. They're assigned to certain people to find out things, playing your weaknesses, and to bring temptations, and to really to mar your testimony, to do everything they can to resist you. If you decide to follow Jesus, they'll do all they can to resist you. And then they'll bring accusations. And you know, an accusation, it brings a trouble. If you've been accused of something, of a heinous, if you can imagine being accused of a crime that would send you to prison, well, you wouldn't sleep too good at night. You wouldn't have much peace about you. And he'll do everything he can to trouble your mind. And if he can get into trouble in your mind, your head would go astray. But you know, the scriptures tell us, and that's the work of Satan. He does everything the opposite of what God would do. But the scriptures tell us that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but that of love and of peace and of a sound mind. And you see, he wants to trouble a sound mind. He doesn't want you to have a sound mind. The man of the Gadarenes, he wasn't in a sound mind. The Bible says that after he was delivered, he was clothed and found in his right mind. So you see, that's what the work of the Holy Ghost does. He wants to give you a sound mind. And the Bible says he'll keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon him. But the devil wants to get your mind distracted, and he wants to bring up all manner of accusations. And that's what he does with the people of God. And he'll start bringing these accusations, and he'll present them not only to you, but I'm sure he'll also want to present them to God. I think of Job, who that whenever the sons of God came back and forth, you know, God spake unto Job and he said, have you considered my servant Job? And you know, that was a bit of a test, wasn't it? Because, well, he had considered him. And he would say, oh, but does Job fear you for nothing? And you so he would thought that he could bring an accusation against Job, and God gave him the power to go and to tempt and to try Job and to do all manner of evil against him. But you know, he does that in your life and in my life too. And he brings accusations, and some of the times, many of the times, we're guilty. The accusations, we would really have no defense. And when he brought these accusations, or standing at his right hand, the accuser was accusing Joshua, probably saying to him, you have no right to be here. You know that the order of the priest and how they're meant to be ordained, and you could never live up to this order, you could never attain to this, and all sorts of manner of accusations against Joshua to make him feel that he himself was unfit for the task at hand. I know the devil's brave and good at that. Many a time, if you're maybe asked to preach, he'll tell you you can't preach that. Or, you know, how can you preach that? You know, he brings condemnation to you. He doesn't want you saying any truth. And also, maybe if you go out maybe to give tracts or maybe going to church, he'll maybe say, what are you going to church for? Oh, you're a hypocrite. He'll bring all sorts of accusations against you, do anything to resist you, anything to stand in your way. But I'm glad, you know, in this portion of scripture, it says in verse 2, "And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" Now, in all this accusation, on all this accusing that he was standing against him to resist, and remember, it's his nature, he's called after being an accuser, it's his nature to accuse. Joshua never spoke a single word in protest, because Joshua himself, I'm sure, realized that he had nothing to say. He was guilty. And, you know, we have to realize in our own selves that we are guilty ourselves. There's nothing of our own selves we can say. And if it wasn't a case of court of law, you know, some people, you hear people saying, whenever you're arrested, you can basically keep silent, but whatever you say will be used in evidence against you. You read your rights. But Joshua never said nothing. But what you do is you ring a lawyer. Because really what you want is you want someone to speak on your behalf. Someone who knows the legal terminology. Somebody knows who knows about the law. Because you're not qualified to know all that there is. You're not qualified to know the loopholes. And here we have the accusing attorney. And he's making accusations, but the head judge of all rebukes him. And that's brilliant to know, because it was the Lord who rebuked Satan over our lives. It was the Lord who stood for us, and it was the Lord who spoke for us. Now I think of the greatest speak, one of the greatest speaks, if that's good grammar or not, I'm not sure, but one of the greatest things that ever was spoken concerning us was by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. When he prayed on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And that was a great... We have an advocate too. We have an attorney. We have one who pleads our case. And he's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he stands on our behalf. And, you know, the death sentence was passed because there was sin. And because of sin, there was guilt. And the demands of God's just law must needs be paid. God couldn't be a just God and let sin go unpunished. Sin had to be punished and sin had to be dealt with. But the one who speaks for us also died for us. And he took our place. It was the innocent that the guilty could go free. We were the guilty and he was the innocent. But he spoke for us. He stood in for us when nobody else would take on our case. All the accusations, every other lawyer in the country, if you can imagine, wouldn't touch it with a barge pole. They said, "That boy's guilty. I can't get him off the hook. That boy's a crook. There's nothing I can do for him. Look at all the evidence against him. There's nothing here contrary to the evidence. What am I going to do?" But praise God, the Lord said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Wasn't an angel. Wasn't somebody else come along to do it. But God himself rebuked that old enemy, the devil. And he said that even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. You see, as Brother John was saying this morning, it wasn't us that chose God. It wasn't us that went and sought the pearl, but it was the merchantman who came to seek us. And you see, that's what happened. God spoke for us because he had chosen his own people. Even this city of Jerusalem that God was raising up again that to bring back his people for a place of worship. And we know as a type, this was only really a type of the new Jerusalem. This is not the perfect model. This is only a shadow of something greater that is to come. But God hath chosen it. And what reason could you say? Was it chosen because it was better than all the other nations? Or was it chosen because they had something specific about them that made them holier or more righteous? There was none of that. It was simply because God done the choosing. And because God done the choosing, well, who's God answerable to? There's nobody above God. He's not answerable to nobody. He's not answerable to the devil. If God chose it, that's it. And if God chose you, that's it. And on that matter about all the accusations the devil brings against you, if God chose you, the Lord rebukes that enemy over your life. Praise God. Now, it says here in this part of the verse, and I like this scripture, it says, "Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" You know, it was a famous little saying, and I believe it was the epitaph of John Wesley's headstone, but it was often said John Wesley referred to himself as the brand plucked out of the fire. Or another scripture in one of the prophets talks about a brand plucked from the burning. And you know, John Wesley, as a 5-year-old child, was living in the manse where his parents, Samuel and Susanna Wesley, lived. And I believe if I'm getting the backstory right, I didn't just check this lately, but from memory, a lot of the local villagers weren't too happy with Samuel's preaching. And they tried to, I think he was chased out of a couple of places. That's what it used to be. If they didn't like your preaching, a lot of the preachers that moved along, they were chased, and that's how it can be. But you know, they burnt the house, they set the house on fire. And I believe Susanna Wesley, she made a heart, I can't remember how many children she had. She had a lot of children, maybe 14 children or something like that. But she had a lot of children. And you know, she was a great woman. You know, she taught the children all to read. She schooled them at home, gave them a real good education. The first thing, as soon as they could talk, the first thing they were learnt as children was the Lord's Prayer. And that was a good thing, wasn't it? She was a good woman. She taught her children well and brought them up well. But one night, the house was set on fire, and they all got out in haste. And when they got out in haste, they done a head count, and they realised one of the children was missing. And that child was John Wesley. He was 5 years old. And as they looked round the house, they seen John Wesley standing at the upstairs window, crying out for help, and the smoke billowing out the window. And they run quickly, and a man stood against the wall, and another man got on his shoulders. And little John Wesley jumped out of the window into the man's arms, and he was rescued just as the roof caved in with a fire. And that's what his mother said of him. He was a brand plucked out of the fire. And that's a wonderful thing, you know, because the devil wanted to destroy his life. The devil, you know, sometimes the devil has inclinations and things, you know. He wanted to destroy the life of Jesus when he was born. He hunted for him. He wanted to destroy Moses when he was born. Before he was born, he knew of the prophecies. He knew the things that was coming along. He knew something was brewing. And he tried to kill Moses when he was born. He also tried to wipe out the royal line of David through Athaliah with Jezebel's daughter. And she killed all the royal seed. And that's what he does. During Hitler's time, he tried to wipe out all the Jews. If he could wipe them out, he would thwart God's plan. But here was a man at a very insignificant age. You'd think 5 years of age. But the significance and the impact that John Wesley had upon the world is tremendous. He was a mighty servant of God and had a supernatural ministry. Most people would fail to tell you about, but he had a supernatural ministry as well and was determined. You know, where he went to different places, he rode from England to Ireland to preach the gospel in a rowing boat. That's a brave guy, a bit of commitment. He rode the length and breadth of the country on horseback. There's somebody would tell you about how many miles, tremendous amount of miles he covered on horseback. And then, of course, you had his brother and him, Charles, who wrote a lot of the hymns as well. But they were very significant men, and the devil tried his best to snuff out his light, but God preserved him. And you know, I want to say something about a brand that's plucked out of the fire. If you get a bunch of sticks and you light a fire, and then let it burn for a while, and you take out that stick, you have a bit of charcoal. That's really all you have. It has no value to it. Now, you could go into a field and pick yourself out a nice blackthorn stick, and you could do whatever you do with it to preserve it and put a nice handle on it. And if you went to buy a blackthorn stick, it would have plenty of value to it. A blackthorn stick, a genuine blackthorn stick, would have a bit of value to it. Or you might cut out a piece of wood out of the forest, out of a tree, and you might make a mantelpiece with it. Or you might make a piece of furniture with it. It has got value. Or you might make a truss for a roof. You might make some sort of a tool with it. It has got value because you can work with it, and it has got strength. But you put it in the fire and let it burn, well, it's lost its value. It doesn't matter how nice a piece of furniture it was. If it's in the bonfire and you go back the next morning to it and still burn, and you lift it out while it's still been burning, it's a piece of charcoal. And your hands will be filthy. When you grab that brand plucked out of the fire, it's filthy, it's black. It has no value. But yet and with all, that's what God chose. God chose that insignificant brand. This Bible says not many wise, not many mighty are called or chosen, but the things that are despised, the weak things. And who would really want a black piece of wood that's been burnt? What good would it serve? And you know, we can say the same. We're like that. We had nothing, we had no value in us outside of God's own choosing. There was nothing in us. We had no value outside. We had no value of our own. We had nothing. There was nothing beautiful about us. It was not until the Lord washed us, we were just filthy. We were just really just clay. We're nothing better than the dust of the ground. And all that's special about us is that God chose us. Even it says in the scripture here, even he that chose Jerusalem. And I think it's marvelous that he would choose me. The God of all heaven, the God of all the earth, the creator of angels and majesty and all the things that are beautiful and all the things that are magnificent and all the things that are too great to comprehend, that God would choose something as insignificant as me, as a brand plucked out of the fire, something that had no value, something that had no worth. And you know, the devil could come and accuse you of all that, but still God shows you. And I think that's wonderful. That's why I love that scripture in Romans. And I mentioned it this morning when I prayed, but it's a tremendous scripture. I love it. It says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and not while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I think that's wonderful. You see, Christ didn't wait for us to get cleaned up. He didn't wait for someone to come along and carve out the wood and make something presentable and lovely and holy and righteous and cleanest before he would save us. No, he done that after he purchased us. He done that after he died for us while we were yet in our sins. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. We were ungodly people. There was nothing in us toward God. There was nothing in us. We weren't seeking God. We weren't pleading with God. We were alienated from him. We were separate from him. But he came seeking us. And I'm glad that he condescended, that he came down to where I was at. He became just like me, in the sense that he was made of a woman and born under the law. And that is wonderful, that the God of all heaven would do that for me. And not only that he would become like me, but for what reason? So that he himself could be marred. So that he could taste death for every man. And he gave his face to the smiter and to them that plucked off the beard. And he gave his back to those that would make their furrows long down his back. He gave his face to those who would spit upon it. Now that's some condescension, that he would leave his home in heaven to come for something that would seem so insignificant. And people today walk about and they have no care at all for what Jesus Christ has done for them. If you could really understand how insignificant we are. You know, what will them people, what will the proud people of the earth do? John mentioned about the people and about vain glory. People who attain the things that this world has to offer. And they maybe get fame. You know, what about Napoleon? He conquered half of Europe, didn't he? He conquered, like, he was a conqueror. He was a mighty man in battle. But he's been a long time dead. He's been a long time dead. And what is there for it? I don't know. I'm not going to say where Napoleon called upon the Lord. Some maybe says he did. I don't know. But I know that if a man hasn't called upon the Lord, well, it's the worst thing you could do is to die and not be saved. It's the worst thing to do is not to respect what God has done for you. You know, disrespect's an awful thing. And if somebody does something for you and it costs them a lot, John said this morning about that pearl, cost God everything. He held nothing back. When he gave his son, he gave the very best that he had. And for people to refuse that, where will they appear? Where will the sinner? If the Bible says, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the sinner and the ungodly appear? So I wouldn't like to be like that. But that little brand that was plucked out of the fire, like John Wesley, that was us, praise God, and filthy and dirty. And it says, verse 3, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. Now the Bible says all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Now I'm sure Joshua wasn't really a filthy man. I'm sure as far as the Jewish people were clean and had good practice, he wouldn't have been a bit slow. He was the man who was going to be the priest, he would have knew. But the Bible said his clothes were filthy. Now this was a vision. Now so I'm sure in the natural his clothes weren't really filthy. What this filth represents is the sin of the nation. And if we take it for ourselves, even in our own clothing, we were filthy. Nothing clean about us. We were with filthy garments on. And that's why it's so important that we never try to claim our own righteousness. Because it's just filth. Filth in the eyes of God. And that's why it's so important that we have imputed to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. No other dress will do. No other garment will do. Nothing but be clothed in the word of God and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he said about Joshua, and he stood before the angel in these filthy garments, and as I said, I'm sure he was speechless. I'm glad, I'm sure he was glad someone was speaking up for him, because he wasn't in a place of authority. He was humbled. I know as believers, we ought to be humbled to realise how that we have nothing of our own, we have no virtue to offer of our own selves. We know that we're undone. We know that. There's not a single word of protest here. Joshua has never protested and said, no, he never tried to claim any righteousness of his own. He realised his state and he realised his condition. And that's a very good place to be in. When you realise that, then you can accept what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. You know what it is that keeps people away from God? Pride. Because they think that they don't need it. They think that they'll do all right. You ever hear somebody and say, oh, I never done anybody any harm? That's pride. That's pride that they'll not humble themselves, that they'll not be subject to the word of God. That's pride. And you know who the father of pride is? It's the accuser. It's Satan himself. He fills people's hearts full of pride. He'll never accuse them for the evil. Not accuse you for doing the things that's getting you into trouble. He'll accuse you when you start turning the truth. And as soon as you turn the light, he'll start bringing accusations. Because he doesn't want you getting into the light. But anyway, verse 4, and he answered and spake unto those that stood by before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. Is not wonderful that God gives you a change of raiment? That little chorus said, and the windows of heaven are open, it says, I give him my old tattered garment. He gave me a robe of pure white. I'm feasting today on the manna, and that's why I'm happy tonight. Not only did he cause the raiment to change, so that you're not feeling embarrassed standing in the presence of the king. Can you imagine coming into that holy presence and you're sitting with the holes in your jeans and your t-shirt stinking? You maybe haven't washed, you've been out in the field and you're sweaty and smelly and dirt in your face and dirt under your fingernails. And the king comes into your presence in his stately robes. You would be looking for a corner to hide in. But praise God, he gave us a change of garments. Hallelujah. And with that change of garments, we've got boldness. To enter in boldly by a new and living way, praise God. And not only that, not only are we cleaned up on the outside, not only does he look on us and see spotlessness and cleanliness. And John Wesley, he said the cleanliness is next to godliness. But you know, God's a clean God. And it was good to have the confidence now that we're clean. And also we've got the confidence that our iniquity has passed from us. And that's a wonderful thing to know, that your sins are gone as far as the east is from the west. So far as he removed our transgressions from us. You know, there never was a man could do that. Nobody could move your iniquity. You know, your iniquity is like a heavy stone about your neck. It's a millstone about your neck. Your sin, it's bound to you. And I think of that little scripture Solomon says, that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Bound. But it says the rod of correction will drive it far from him. There has to be a separation. And sometimes that separation calls for a rod. And, you know, some are a wee bit harder than others to separate. But there needs to be a separation. Because it's bound. It's knit together. The child can't help it. Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child. You know, there's no saying in the world that says there's no fool like an old fool. And if you haven't been separated from your foolishness of going your own way, then you're an old fool. Fool has said in his heart, there's no God. But you need to be separated from your foolishness. And this book is a rod of correction. It'll tell you, don't be stealing. Don't be committing adultery. Don't lie. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Thou shalt not kill. You know what a lot of people don't like? All them, thou shalt not, because they're full of pride. Thou shalt not eat of the tree, for the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And Satan, he come along. Oh no, you'll not surely die. You see, he's an accuser all the time. And he doesn't want nobody coming to truth, but praise God that he has separated us. He says that he caused his iniquity to pass from him. That's a wonderful blessing that God could do it. Nobody else could do that. There's not a preacher. Joshua hadn't got the power to do this. This power was not invested in the priest. This was direct from God, what he said. Says, take away the filthy garments from him, and unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. What a state. From the brand plucked out of the burning, from that filthy garments to the stink and the stench and all the accusations, till now all of a sudden you're dressed in royal robes of righteousness and your iniquity is passed from you. There's no iniquity. So it's a wee bit like sometimes, you know, you've heard testimonies of people going for x-rays And I've heard there's one man I think of in particular in Ballinahinch, Stephen Nixon his name was, but he had a tumour in his stomach and they were going to operate on him. And they could see it in the x-rays. And they had x-rays of the tumour. And before they operated, they prayed for him. They went into the operating table and they opened up the body to take out this tumour. It was about the size of your fist. But when they opened up, they couldn't find it. It was gone. And can you imagine the old devil come back? Hold on a second. Bring that boy's case up. That file, go back to such and a date. And he goes through the case. There's it there. Now let's go and see, but it's gone. There's no record of it. I've caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. Isn't that wonderful that no matter what the accusations may be, that's what the epistles writer of Paul says in Romans, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And all his accusations won't count for nothing, for God has pardoned you. There's an attorney. You've got an advocate. You've got one who speaks for you. You've got one who takes your place. You've got someone who defends you. Praise God. And he said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre. Now the mitre on the priest's garment, this, remember, he was a priest here. He was getting dressed for the ministry he was going to attain or do. But this mitre was a band that goes about the head. It's like a turban. And upon the turban, there's a gold band coming across the head. And the gold speaks of deity. And onto that band was the inscription, Holiness unto the Lord. And it was placed upon his head. Yeah. That represents the mind of God in you. And in the New Testament, it says, let this mind that was in Christ be also in you. Whatever soever things are pure and holy, those are the things to think upon. Praise God. And the Bible says, I have set them at perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee. Isn't that wonderful? That God would give you his mind, no longer the mind of the world, because you see, that mind will trouble you. And he'll give you victory over your past life. He'll give you victory over the things of the devil and over those accusations, that you'll be able to withstand the devil in the time of trial. And instead of Satan standing to resist you, then you have the power now to resist him. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Yes. What's a great thing to have the mind of God. That's what the gold represents, his deity. It was placed upon his head. And it said, let it set a fair mitre upon his head. And look, that it was beautiful. It was fair. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. You know, it's good to be clothed in his garments. It's good to be clothed in his righteousness, because nothing else would do. And it's good to have the mind of God. It's good to know his word. It's good to know, it's good that not only do you know it, but that you have a desire to do it. Not only to read it, but to put it into action. To try to be more like Jesus, to do the things that he would do and say the things that he would say, to have this fair mitre upon her head. Now, if this evening, if anyone was listening, perhaps on tape, you know, sometimes our minds can stray off, and if it goes in the wrong direction, we can get very low and we get very down. And it's a very difficult thing, because we're still in a body of flesh, and sometimes we observe the natural. But you know, it'll not matter about all the observations. It'll not matter. Because what's really important is what God says about you. And even as John was saying this morning, you know, it'll not matter. He doesn't purchase you today to sell you tomorrow. He's not in the band sell game. No. He buys to keep. He buys to keep. And Jesus said, I thank thee, Father, that of all of those that thou hast given me, I have lost none, save Judas, the son of perdition. He doesn't lose you. He doesn't say. You know, the Bible says that he's the author of eternal salvation. Yeah. Yes. You know, that's really wonderful to think of eternal salvation. You know what that is? That is God's life dwelling in you. And if that is true, then you can be no more lost than God's lost. It's his salvation that's keeping you. You're not keeping it. You're not keeping God. You're not responsible. You know yourself you weren't worthy of it. But God chose you. If you know that you're a sinner, and that you know that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for you, and you realize that, and you call and ask him for forgiveness, well, by his word, he has to obligate that word. He says, all that come unto me, I shall in no wise cast out. And also in the scripture says that a smoking flax, he would not bruise, is it, or quench on a bruised reed. He wouldn't just has went from me now, the scripture. But you're familiar with that scripture, right? Matthew, if you could put that scripture up for us, praise God. But you know, he'll not stomp out your light, is really what it's saying. He's not, you know, you might not be blazing on fire. Might be just that they're struggling to get the fire going, but he's not gonna put you away because you maybe had a bad week or you had a bad day. It's like I was saying about that unit I bought after I bought it, I regretted buying it because it wasn't up to standard, it wasn't what I fixed. But you see, whenever God went to get you, he wasn't looking for the brand new finished article. No, he just took you the way you were. He done a new work on you. He made it something new out of you. He made it better than what you ever could be. He purchased you with his own blood. The Bible says that we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Praise God. Amen. Let's just bow our heads and ask God to bless the reading of his word. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray this evening that you'll bless these few words this evening. Pray, Lord, you'll bless the hearers of your word and let us be encouraged. And Lord, of a truth, Lord, we're so grateful that you loved us in our sin, that you came to us while we were still sinners. And Lord, we weren't even thinking of you, but Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you chose us, Lord. Lord, help us to realize, Lord, how unworthy we were, to appreciate with all the more that you died for us. Oh, Lord, the precious, precious Jesus who died for me. Oh, Lord, I thank you so much, Lord Jesus. Lord, it seemed like an unfair exchange. Lord, I wouldn't want to give my son for a thief, Lord, or a murderer. But Lord Jesus, you done it, Lord. And Lord, your word even says that he that hates his brother without a cause, the same is guilty of murder. And Lord, though we may not, some of us, be guilty of the most heinous of crimes, but Lord, in our heart, Lord, we're guilty of the vilest offences. And we just pray in the name of Jesus Christ, you'll help us to realise our true estate. And Lord, to just accept with all our heart and greatest thanksgiving that we can possibly say, Lord, and give to you. We thank you, Lord, for saving us. We thank you, Lord, for your righteousness that's been imputed to us. We thank you, Lord, that you have plucked us out of the fire. And Lord, how that enemy would want to have destroyed us and bring accusation against us day after day. But we thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you have caused our iniquity to pass from us. And we thank you, Lord, that we have passed from death unto life. And help us now, Lord, for us children of the kingdom to walk accordingly with our heads up. For your word says, Lord, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And it also says, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Lord, we thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you put a smile on our face. And Lord, as we sang a little chorus this morning, he has made me glad. Lord, we're glad that you've rescued us out of the fire. We're glad, Lord, that you've redeemed us and made something out of us, Lord. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you took our life from destruction. And Lord, that you've changed us and made us into something, the sons and the daughters of God. What a position, kings and priests under our God. Oh, Lord, what a blessing you have given us, Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to appreciate you and all that you've done for us. I pray, Lord God, you'll bless each one that's heads bowed here this evening. And Lord, while we go from this place, I pray, Lord, you'll part us, Lord, each one to our homes in safety. In the lovely name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. 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 Praise God. Well, if anybody got a favourite hymn or a chorus that would like to sing, we'll not make a promise and sing it, but we'll try. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Amen. Let's stand on our feet and we'll sing it.